Let's sing together hymn number 174. O patient, spotless one. Been thinking about this one in a special way the last 2 days, and we'll sing a little more about him. 174. Let's just ask for the Lord's help and blessing. Our God and Father, we think of coming to the end of 2 special days, having been in thy presence, had thy Spirit ministered to us, and now coming to the closing meeting, we pray to support thy trembling servant, to fit words upon his lips that would be for encouragement, for blessing, and to be directed to the scriptures of thy word that are written for our blessing. We thank thee for that blessed man that thou hast given to us to feed upon now through the rest of our life and throughout eternity. We thank thee for opening our blind eyes to understand thy truth and that he is truth personified, and so that he might be made a little more precious to us, to be able to tuck some things away in our minds and hearts that will do us good. We ask these things of thee in thy most worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's open our precious Bibles to Jeremiah. Somehow we've been in that book off and on these last 2 days. Go there for a verse, Jeremiah chapter 26. 5 months ago and 4 days, our dear Valerie took her flight into the presence of the one she loved, spirit and soul. And the Lord, in his wonderful grace, gave us 2 months to be able to visit her daily, to draw from her, to learn from her, and to realize that she was going to leave a heritage to her husband, to her children, to her siblings, to her father and mother, to her brethren. Well, the time came when she drew her last breath. And you know, our hands were wide open. We weren't hoping that we could hang on. He brought us to that and brought her to that sooner than we. As I look at my brethren this evening, I know that your hearts were with us in a very real way. I've had to say that our brethren never looked better to us in all our life than at this time. The support in prayer, in conversation, in card, telephone, is overwhelming. The outpour it's recorded in heaven. The thousands of prayers that went up. Perhaps you prayed as we did that her life might be spared. Prayed that she would be relieved of pain. Pray that it would be a blessing. Many prayers. We can say this evening that God has given us an answer of peace, sweet peace. Her 40 years, her lessons were learned. School was out for her. Some of us have a more difficult time in the school of God. But as she lay in state, her well-read Bible was by her head, open to Jeremiah 26, verse 14. And I'm going to read this verse, if you'll permit me, as she would have applied it to herself. It's Jeremiah speaking, and we'll speak about that a little later, but to think of her resting in these words, "As for me, behold, I am in thy hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet or right unto thee." I noticed as we converse from day to day that whenever our subject matter strayed to something down the corridor of time, she would always listen but never comment. And this is the reason why. A spirit of submission to the will of God. You know, it's the Spirit of Christ is what we saw. And it's that Spirit that fortifies our souls to be able to say that as for God, His way is perfect. We do not sorrow as those that have no hope. That's obvious. What a deliverance from the weeping of the lost, things finalized for eternity, never to have another chance. The die is cast, but not for us. That day of glad reunion is just before us. Just a few more moments could all be over with, and there we are with all our loved ones that have gone before. One has been sobered as I've kept a little bit of a tally of the saints gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, going home one by one. If you were to look at the tally that I have, for the last year and a half, one saint per week. You know, that's a lot of sorrow, isn't it? Doesn't make any difference if it's an old father or an old mother. They're weary of life, they go, yet we feel the loss. And every saint the Lord takes home, there's no replacement. They have left their testimony and they've gone on home. Isn't it wonderful to have a Christian heritage? When I was a boy, we used to go to Spokane, Washington for what we called their all-day meeting. There was an old brother that took an interest in me. Very obviously, he loved me and sought my spiritual welfare. And so when my father would say, well, we're going to Spokane for the all-day meeting, there was one thing that I was looking forward to when I went to that meeting, to see this brother somewhere during the day in the reading or whatever, and his face beaming, and he said, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Well, you know, we made a lot of visits up there, and it came down to his last few days. Made our visit up there, and I was waiting for him to say that, but he smiled and encouraged my heart. So I took the liberty to ask him, or to say to him, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian, and to see those eyes light up. Soon he was there. Let's carry the torch, dear ones. Dear boys and girls, carry the torch. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Our verse here has three words of seven letters. That is a legacy that I enjoy thinking that our daughter left us. Those words, as for me. Now we might say at first thought, you know, that sounds like being self-occupied. And we know that it's a miserable thing to be occupied with ourselves. Awful, miserable situation. But we can't class this statement with that sort of thing. This expression is a signal that what is going to follow it is a statement that has come deep down within the recesses of the heart, that have been put there through sorrow, through pressure, through disappointment, through conflict of faith in almost every situation. Well, I began to pursue this expression a little bit, trying from memory just to jot down a few places where I remembered this taking place, and I got up to about 9 times. And I couldn't use Young's Concordance because I couldn't put those words together, so I was helpless that way. And so we were on a trip recently, and I was in a brother's home, and he was sitting down to his computer, and I asked him, I said, do you have the Bible there on your computer? And he said, I sure do. I said, would you type in the words, as for me? So he typed them in and pressed the button, and here were 24 times. 24 times. Then he looked at me and he said, would you like to check out the new translation? Well, sure, I'd be happy about that. So he writes it in again and taps the button, and here there were 41 times in the new translation. And most of them were in the book of the Psalms, where you would expect to find it, where there is sorrow and pressure and suffering. And here is this word that follows, as for me. Here's Jeremiah. He's the man that says these words here in this verse. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 25. 35:25. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day. Jeremiah was a prophet that was called somewhere in his teens. Somewhere along the way, Josiah must have drawn him into the circle of the singers. Someone has said that the sufferers of today are the singers of tomorrow. And so here's King Josiah, a love king that put down idolatry in Israel and made such a wonderful change. There was a bright spot in Israel's history just for a moment. And what happened? Here comes Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, and he's passing through Israel's land, and Josiah doesn't like it. He goes out and confronts him. And the king warns him he didn't come to do battle with Israel. He was going down to Carchemish, one of their enemies. He wouldn't listen, and he lost his life. What a shock. What a shock to this young heart, Jeremiah. You know, when things are bright, we rally to it. We're so hopeful. And right in our zenith, so to speak, it's gone. Oh, the wheels within wheels of God's government, we can't know them. His purposes are never singular in anything that he does. Never singular. And so from this time on, Jeremiah watched a constant going, declining down, giving up, going back to the idolatry. Never mind what Josiah tried to establish. And it went to the degree when God had to say there was no remedy. And he put them into captivity. But before he did that, he gave Jeremiah those messages of deliverance, warning. And he said to his audience, go out to the enemy. Make your life a prey, and you'll save your life. Oh, they got indignant about that. Threw him in a pit of mud. But before they did that, go back to our verse in Jeremiah. I'm going to read it as he said it. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and right unto you. Would we dare to put ourselves in the hands of those who are angry with us and ready to put us out of circulation? I say that's not too good of an idea. Here is the Spirit of Christ in Jeremiah. He had the mind of God. There was no question about it. They could save their lives if they would listen. And then he said, you do with me what you want. You know, that kind of a spirit saves a world of trouble, doesn't it? Think about it. With our brethren, feeling indignation about what we say by way of help and deliverance. You know, it saved Jeremiah a lot of trouble, and not only that, they drew him out of the pit when the Chaldeans were coming to utterly destroy Israel. And they were trying to fill the breaches and just fortify themselves. And Jeremiah is in the prison. The king orders him a daily portion. Safest place that he could be in, with the assurance of food to eat while the rest were starving to death and whatever. Oh, we could go on with Jeremiah, but we want to touch on a couple others. Well, notice the first time that this is said in the 17th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. Like for you just to bear with me and speaking in a fragmental way for you to develop further as you would so desire. But in Genesis 17 and verse 4, this is God speaking. God is not a man but he condescends to men of low degree, and he's speaking to Abraham, whom God could say, point at him and say, you know, Abraham's my friend. That man is my friend, and I'm going to tell him, reading verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Why was Abraham God's friend? Well, Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees in the shadow of Shinar, that tower that was supposed to reach up to heaven, and all the confusion that went with it and all the idolatry, but you know, it was a metropolis. And he saw Abraham when he was alone, and he called him out to go into a land that he'd never seen. To think of the joy of the heart of God to see this act of obedience, to try to explain to his wife, we're leaving, I can't tell you where we're going. She was a remarkable woman. But the point we want to make is that God is coming out with the deep counsels of his heart to tell Abraham of the promises that he's going to keep with him, and he hasn't fulfilled those promises to this day. But he's going to. You say the world is getting bigger, there's more people here, and there's more things out of control. How's he going to do this? God is going to keep his promise because he said, as for me, everything established in the authority of God. Let's turn to dear old Jacob. Chapter 47. Chapter 48. Genesis 48 and verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem. I'm not sure how many years this took place before he said this, maybe 30. To go on for 30 years without his loved Rachel. But before he says this to Joseph, he brings up the subject of where he wants to be buried. And as you read it, he wants Joseph to know that he wants to be buried in the cave of Machpelah, to be buried next to Leah. And he made Joseph swear that he would do this. I wonder, why was he so persistent about this? Well, I have an idea that Joseph would have buried his father with Rachel in Bethlehem. Why did Jacob be so insistent upon this point? It just seems natural. Well, that's just the problem. Those years in Egypt, 17 of them were the golden years of Jacob's life. And the motto of his life was this, as it comes to my heart, that you and I are blessed in sovereignty. Blessed in sovereignty. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, the contrast is to be blessed of men. That may work, it may not. But to be blessed in sovereignty, God allowed Jacob to be deceived. And we say, we can understand that. Yes, he was a deceiver, so he's just getting back in his basket what he's passed out. God always has a purpose for what he does, and it's not revenge. It's that you and I might realize that we're blessed in sovereignty. When he goes in before Pharaoh, why, I might be assuming too much, but Joseph may have looked at his old father on a cane, said, "Father, you know, you're going into the royal courts, and there's kind of a protocol here, and if you just wait kind of for Pharaoh to take the lead in conversation." And he might have looked at his father. He didn't know if he heard him or not. And they go into the throne. This dear man, enjoy the expression that the lesser was blessed of the better. Pharaoh was the lesser and Jacob was the better. And what did he do? He just spoke blessing and blessing to this man. And you know, it just left him confused maybe. But I think that his heart probably was touched by this dear old broken down man. Realize that he may have all the education of Egypt at his fingertips, but this man had something far more from a higher source. So those 17 years, and we think of his son Joseph bringing in his two sons for his father to bless them, and he crossed his hands and the indignation that Joseph felt. But he wanted his son Joseph to know that we are only and always blessed by the will of God. You know, that gives character to our lives, doesn't it? Gives purpose. What are we here for? We're here to enjoy the sovereignty of God. Sometimes we hear this balance point of, well, you know, there's the sovereignty of God and there's the responsibility of man. What is the responsibility of man? It's to be in sympathy with the sovereignty of God. You say, well, that sounds pretty easy, to be in sympathy with sovereignty. Wait a minute. Are you in sympathy with the mind of God about your life day by day? There's warfare, isn't there? We had it this afternoon. Blessed in sovereignty is the sweetest pillow that we can lay our heads down on in a time of trial and pressure. The will of the Lord be done. Let's turn to Joshua. About Joshua in the book of Joshua, the last chapter of Joshua, verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." When the life of Joshua is introduced to us, and we have these words spoken to Joshua, "Choose you out men this day to fight with the Amalekites." You know, there are a lot of choices, aren't there, in our lives. We have to choose many things. The Lord said, "You choose, Joshua." The beginning, the introduction of his life, and now here is the closing. What's all this about? He went the whole wilderness journey of 40 years. He was there involved in the conquest of the Canaan for 5 years. And they took up their inheritance. They lived in houses that they didn't build. They had orchards they didn't plant and wells that they didn't dig. And you say, this is wonderful. This is next door to heaven. But as Moses spoke to them in the wilderness, he said, "Utterly destroy the idols that are there." And many of them didn't do it. Probably just thought they'd just kind of keep him for a, a memorial of some kind or whatever, but we don't play that way, do we? We don't play with idols and not expect to get burnt and drawn into the power of them. Joshua saw a decline with God's favored people to be given a land that flowed with milk and honey. And he had to say, choose you this day. Choose who you will serve. That came from the very depths of his heart. I believe if Brother Little was up here this evening, we drew out of the depths of his heart, I think he would stand right beside Joshua. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've enjoyed traveling among the Lord's people, sometimes just quietly observing the texts that are hanging on the walls in the front room or in the kitchen or in the bedrooms. Wonderful to have a house where you can just see the Word of God. And how many homes I have seen this text, and I just rejoice in it, because if the Father says it, it's by faith that he's saying it. He's not guaranteeing that his family will, but he's including them with himself in this desire to serve the Lord. One of the homes we visited in recently, walked up on the porch to reach for the doorbell, and right above the doorbell at eye level, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Walk into that home. Enjoy the sweetest fellowship. You expect it, don't you? Let's turn to the 17th Psalm. Psalm 17. This is David prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus. You know, when the prophets were given a prophecy in the school of God, he passed them through some things to help them appreciate the prophecy that they wrote. And so David says in verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. It's quite a challenge to our hearts. The doctor tells us this next week that we only have a few days to live. Would this be the song of our heart? As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I think that David entered in some degree to the end of the journey. And I know that the Old Testament saints were in fear of the uncertainty of where they were going to go. But I believe that the Spirit of God was pleased with to any exercised heart to give them the sense of stepping into the presence of the Lord. Well, to think of applying this to the Lord Jesus as we remembered his sufferings, his sorrow, his rejection, the disgrace that was poured on him and laid in the lowest pit. To think of a body that he had that was not subject to death, but it was capable of it, but not subject to death. And to think, as the shadow of the cross loomed up before him, to think of the comfort. It was like looking beyond the cross enjoyed someone describing it this way. You know, you're going down into a dark valley, and it doesn't look good. It looks pretty uncertain, but you know, you see the sun shining on the hills beyond. And that's what you keep your eye on as you go down through the valley. And so to think of the Lord Jesus being raised by the glory of the Father. Did he say anything about the suffering was too much? I didn't expect everything. Was there any complaint? Oh no, when he came out of those 3 hours of darkness, he was compassed about with songs of deliverance. The comfort of the Scriptures, there is nothing to compare with it. How many of the dear saints of God, and Valerie included, to think of the moment, the most momentous moment of our lives will be to step into the presence of the man whom we have never seen and yet we love him. He died to set us free. That man of Calvary has won my heart from me. He died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. Chapter 18. And verse 30, it's not as for me, but it's as for God. His way is perfect. What kind of a heart in mourning and sorrow can say this honestly? What comfort to a broken heart to find consolation in meditating on this glorious fact. As for God, His way is perfect. I can't tell you this evening why the Lord took Valerie. I cannot tell you. But it doesn't vex my spirit, because I rest in this fact that God makes no mistakes, and that with ease He will show the wonders of His ways in yonder glory. Perhaps we'll say quietly to ourselves, my, I wished I could have seen that when I was here. You know, I believe that this is going to be the universal note of adoring worship from every one of our hearts that know Him. As we enter those bright courts of glory and we see the tapestry of God's ways in every one of our lives, and there He displays it out in the courts of glory, and we look for all eternity. We're going to say the greatest feature of glory is His matchless grace. We'll see it. Well, look at Him. Oh, may this possess our souls, dear ones, as we conclude these meetings, that we can go home with a renewed desire to press on toward the goal. Never mind distractions on the right or the left. I want to win Christ. I don't want to be called from some wandering quarter, caught up to glory and there a trophy of His grace, but the loss that my soul will feel, and it's spoken of as those things have to be judged and put away, it speaks of loss. Oh, you know, we want to be gainers in every way and losers in none. And He looks at us and He says, we're more than conquerors through Him that loves us. I'd like to sing one stanza of hymn 323. Perhaps some of you know it. If you don't, you can ponder it, but it's very sweet to me. Dear Mr. Darby compiled the hymn book in his day. And I understand that the brethren encourage the sisters to write hymns. I enjoy that. Consequently, in this hymn book, we have 54 women that contributed to this lovely hymn book. The talent, the ability, through sorrow and bowing to the will of God and accepting the school of adversity for our school, brings out the richness. I don't know who wrote this hymn, but as he put it together in verse 3, he interjected a stanza of his own. Probably he didn't want any credit for it. Put it in with this person, brother, whoever it was, figuring there would be no offense. But it's just sublime, isn't it? There with unwearied gaze, our eyes on him will rest and satisfy with endless praise the heart supremely blessed. One stanza. Wonderful to anticipate the courts of glory when the music of heaven will flow like liquid. I don't know how to say it. Hearts supremely blessed. Let's praise Him. God and our Father, we scarcely know what to say to Thee as we think of that one whom thou hast given to represent thy great heart of love and the perfect manifestation of a love that cannot fail, a love that has purposed us for eternal blessing. Oh, to rest in that love, and there in the Father's house, their love divine doth rest. What else could satisfy the hearts of those in Jesus blessed? Father, we want to thank Thee for our brethren here, for giving them the courage and desire to invite us and to have this outpouring. And we pray to give them the smile of Thine approval for what they have done. Wait for the day of the manifestation of all things to see those things rewarded that were for Thy glory. We thank Thee for Thy matchless grace this evening in Thy most worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.